So, how do we sum up our time in Cambodia? How do we talk about the 7 years partnering with CMS, with St. Aidan's, serving at Phnom Penh Bible School? An easy place to start is to talk about what's the same and different about life in Cambodia. In terms of differences, obviously the Khmer language is a good place to start. All those squiggles and vowels that you can put at the top and at the bottom and before and in front. The heat, while it's hot here at another, 80 degrees humidity, and that's probably gets close to Cambodia. Look at differences in weddings and funerals, where in funerals the speakers are facing outwards to ward off the spirits rather than so that people can hear. Or the 31 public holidays that they have, lots of free time there. We could look at what's the same about living in Cambodia. Kids go to school, we go to work, church, hang out with friends, play sport. What's similar and different? Our life in Cambodia. An important step to take after that is to talk about our ministry. As we shared before, we serve at the international church that our family attends on a Sunday. We serve at the international school that our kids go to, but our primary ministry is the Bible school. Sam teaching English and myself teaching theology. And looking at, we can talk about the, as we did, the strategic value of that school for the Cambodian church. So we can talk about life and ministry to sum things up. But what we must talk about is how God has been at work in Cambodia. How he was at work even before we came, how he was at work through us, through the church, and how he continues to be at work even as we are not. To do that, as we come to God's word today in Mark 2, we see God at work. We see from this passage that God works beyond our asking. He works beyond anything that we can imagine, anything that we can see. He works beyond what we can ask for in prayer. This frames our time in Cambodia, prayer and mission. As we all know, prayer is vital for the Christian life, for mission life. But it's not obvious that from this passage. There's no uttered prayer. And yet, the friends bringing their paralyzed friend to Jesus, there's a posture of prayer. And so we'll take time to think about prayer, even though the passage doesn't have one. We could have spent time thinking about forgiveness, about who Jesus is, about the conflict that he's going to have. And lots of these things, like if you take forgiveness, for example, is an abstract idea. But if you think about a Cambodian context, they're much more concrete thinkers and people. And actions are concrete. Ideas like forgiveness are a bit more abstract. And so, a common focus in a Cambodian sermon or application is be like this person, don't be like that person. So, in this story, be like the friends and don't be like the Pharisees. I would hear this quite a bit in different sermons across the place. Now, when I was teaching at Phnom Penh Bible School, there was three things that I was working on in relation to my teaching. I was learning Khmer to improve my teaching. I was continuing to develop my theology to work on my teaching, but I was also working on my teaching to work on my teaching. And teaching, whether here in Australia or in Cambodia, is knowing your students, knowing their context. What is going to be, what are they going to need for the next step to move them along in their journey of learning? And so if you have a whole bunch of Cambodians who are thinking about, who are looking for examples in the passage, looking at people, one of the helpful things about that is there's easy application. One of the downsides is that often it can lead to a lot of legalism. Be like this person, try harder. Don't be like that person, avoid that. Grace is needed. And one of the things that I came across as my approach in teaching and in preaching was that to look at how God is at work through people. So if they're focused on people, point them back to God. And as you do that, grace returns. His work returns. And so that's what we're going to do today as we look at Mark 2. Now, another blessing of Australia is in churches, it's very common to work through a passage, through a book, passage by passage, systematic preaching, or a topic that deals with that. In Cambodia, it's much more common to start with this verse, bounce over there, and before you know, everyone's lost. And so I would say in class, or try to translate, context is key, or context is king. And so as we look at Mark 2, a bit of context. I love Mark's gospel because he doesn't mess around. He's just with the point. He's like this and this and this. He's an action guy. But his structure over the whole gospel is simple. He begins in the first 8 chapters looking at who Jesus is. And in the second, what has Jesus come to do? And so as we focus on Mark 2, we're really thinking about the identity of Jesus. Who is this man? And as you've heard in previous weeks, he's been preaching, healing, driving out demons. And that conflict that has begun with, I guess, the demonic world changes as we move into Mark 2. Conflict now begins with the Jewish leaders, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. And just nerding out for a little bit, while Mark is simple and straightforward, it's a piece of art as well. He hasn't just plopped a whole lot of stories together. He's designed it. And we see that in chapter 2 and 3 particularly, moving from one conflict story to another. So you have 5 in a row. And the first and the fifth are bookended. They're the only two ones that have a healing as part of the conflict. The middle three of those conflicts are just arguments and discussions that Jesus has. But Mark has placed the healing at the beginning and the end of this conflict section. And what he's done on purpose is this first conflict has a key role because the charge of blasphemy that is made by the teachers of the law to Jesus is the charge that will then be what he's crucified for later in the gospel. And so the conflict that begins with the Jewish leaders here leads to the cross. Who is Jesus is what this story really gets at. So on to the story itself. Verse 1, it begins with Jesus coming home. And maybe like today, just not enough room to stand, like this sense of crowded, but maybe even more, not even standing room. And then some men come to Jesus, bringing their friend. Maybe 4, maybe more, we're not sure. The number is less important. What is important is that the crowds don't stop these friends. They find another way. They go to the roof of the house and they bring their friend to Jesus. And wouldn't you love friends like this? Friends that were willing to do anything it takes for you to meet Jesus. Things get tough and they don't stop. They're creative. They find a way for you to meet Jesus. Their goal is to have their paralyzed friend in front of Jesus. And that's what happens. And so we get to verse 5, where we see two surprising things happen. Mark writes in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The first surprise is that Jesus goes straight to forgiveness. He's got a paralyzed man in front of him, and you'd expect him, or I would, to say, "Get up and walk." But he doesn't. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, as Christians, we know that forgiveness is more vital than healing. But I don't think the friends were really expecting that when they brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They would have heard about Jesus as a healer. They had their friend who they couldn't help, and they could see that Jesus was their only help. He needed healing, and so they brought their friend to Jesus for healing. But Jesus knew the man's needs better than his friends. C.S. Lewis has a story about when he's young and he has a toothache and he doesn't tell his mum. He's afraid to tell his mum about the toothache because he knows that when he goes to the dentist, he's not just going to get simple pain relief. The dentist is going to treat everything. He's going to get the full treatment, not just something to ease the pain, but work and pain in order that relief in the end. And just like these friends bringing their paralyzed man is kind of like seeking simple pain relief, Jesus knew the man's needs better than his friends. Jesus knew that the man needed forgiveness more than he needed healing. So the friends thought they knew what their friend needed, but Jesus knew better and he gives beyond what they were asking. The second surprise that we see is that Jesus sees the friend's faith and then heals the paralyzed man. He doesn't see the paralyzed man's faith and then heals him. He sees their faith and then heals him. He doesn't heal the friend. He doesn't say, you're forgiven because you did this. He sees their faith and he heals the paralyzed man. And while this raises questions about the timing of repentance and forgiveness, what's more important is that this is one of the key moments where we see God at work. Because faith, while it's individual, I believe, it's not entirely individual. Jesus uses the faith of the friends as he heals the paralyzed man. I think what this means is an encouragement that our acts of faith God uses to bring others to faith. So keep praying for your friends and family to know Jesus. Keep speaking to your friends about Jesus. Keep loving your neighbor as yourself. Keep bringing your friends to Jesus, just as the friends did in this passage. The scene shifts from the friends to the teachers of the law. And here's where the phrase a little truth is dangerous is illustrated. Because in one way, the teachers of the law are right. Only God can forgive. But what they can't see and what the rest of the gospel is at pains to show is that Jesus is God. He can forgive. He has the authority to forgive. And it's at this point that they're thinking in their hearts, we can see where they're at. You compare it with the friend's heart. The teachers of the law don't even speak to Jesus. There's a prayerlessness. Whereas the friends, they know this man has a need. They have a need and they bring it to Jesus. A posture of prayer and prayerlessness as we look at the friends and the Pharisees. But the story moves from the hearts of the Pharisees to the heart of Jesus. He knew in his spirit that they were judging him in their hearts. And so he asks, which is easier, to heal or forgive? And in verse 10, we have the climax of the story. Jesus says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." It's in the healing of the paralyzed man that we see that he's forgiven. So who is Jesus? Not just a preacher, not just a healer. He is God himself. God come in the flesh, and he heals the paralyzed man so that we can see that the man is forgiven. Now this man, who has said nothing, who has no name, who hasn't moved at the word of Jesus rises from the dead. He was carried in by friends and he leaves carrying his mat. Mark answers with an overwhelming affirmation to the identity of Jesus. He is God himself. from spiritual life, death to spiritual life. And that's how God works. That's how God works beyond our asking, beyond our prayer. This is where I want to return to the friends. Did they know who Jesus was? Sort of. Not perfectly. Not fully, but enough. It was their prayer, it was their act of faith of bringing their friend to Jesus. And they had no idea how much Jesus would help. Jesus helped more than they could imagine or ask, because he didn't just heal, he forgave. And with that, a man was brought back from death to life. So how was our time in Cambodia? How do we answer that? God was at work. We could see him at work, but he was also working beyond what we could ask or see or even imagine. As we thank you for your partnership with us financially and prayerfully, God was at work beyond what you asked for in prayer in Cambodia. And here with your friends, family, as you bring them to Jesus in lots of various ways, God is at work beyond your asking. So we'll finish today with the words of Paul from Ephesians 3. Let's pray. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.